Now I'm going to start a series today from the book of John. We'll start in John 1. And this series is all about Jesus. We're just going to talk about Jesus for a long time, all the way up to Easter, because that's what it's all about, right? That's what it's all about. Well, let's turn to John chapter 1. Our message this morning is Revealing God. That's going to be the series name. Jesus the Word. Jesus the Word. Revealing God. Jesus the Word. John chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now here the apostle John is writing about John the Baptist. Two different people. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is God, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, which really is about defining Jesus and who he is, may our hearts be stirred within us and the truth and the glory of Jesus become new to us again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, historical sources tell us that the Apostle John, he was getting pretty old at this time. He was approached by the elders of the young church in the last 15 or 20 years of that first century AD. He was asked to record and clarify once and for all the nature, the person, and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wrote this wonderful gospel that we just read from. There were people, even back then, people who were trying to pervert the knowledge of who Jesus was and who he is. So the final living eyewitness, at least the final living apostle John, needed to tell the truth to clarify that. Now his express purpose for why he wrote this account is found in chapter 20, verse 31 of the book of John, where he says, "These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." John wants to make crystal clear to this world who Jesus is. He wants to stomp out a dangerous heresy, one that continues today in some circles, in a lot of people right now. And that was that Jesus is just a man, a teacher, somebody who had a little following, and somebody who got killed for all of his trouble. But John lays the groundwork of his gospel narrative by showing us right off the bat that Jesus is much more than another man who walked on this earth. More than a teacher, more than somebody with great skills or an orator. He was God himself. John is teaching us right off that Jesus is eternally pre-existent. He's making sure we know that Jesus is God. Verse 1 said, "All in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in that sentence seems kind of confusing to us, doesn't it? How can he be with God and be God at the same time? That's been a kind of a problem for some. They just can't get a grasp of that. But when it's clear that Jesus is not the same as the Father, because when he prays to the Father, and he's not talking to himself, right? When he does that. And so it becomes obvious that there's a distinction between the Father, the person of the Father, and the person of the Son, yet we see that both of them are one God. There's not two gods. There's not three gods. There's one God consisting of three distinctive persons. It's hard for us to get our mind around that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. It is from this Scripture and many others that the concept of the Holy Trinity is derived. Now, the Trinity is something that man made up as far as the words, because that word isn't in Scripture, but we use it to describe something that is otherwise inconceivable, and that is the unity of the Godhead, but also the distinction between them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were three together, three in one, from eternity past, no beginning and no end. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Now, some of us have tried to come up with an earthly analogy and show how that relationship could be understood, but every time people do that, they come up short. You really can't describe it in a complete way. Some things just have to be taken by faith. Amen? That's one of those incomprehensible things that we don't understand. But in all honesty, there's always going to be a mystery to something about God, because how can we expect to know everything about God? Somebody who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. How can we expect to know all about that infinite God when we're just little people with little minds? All we can do is observe, right? But the point of this sermon series and the point of this message right now, we can know what he has revealed to us. So we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But we can know what he has revealed to us, and that's why Jesus came. He is the living Word. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus is the one then given the task of revealing the Father to us. Verse 18 of our passage this morning said, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." If we looked in the New Living, it puts it this way. It says, "No one has ever seen God but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he agrees with John's writings about the nature of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation." And in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So Jesus is all the fullness of God packed into a body just like ours so that he can show us what we need to know. Is that phenomenal? It's phenomenal. Praise God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and was taken to heaven in glory. It's a great mystery. Now returning to our passage this morning, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, talking of Jesus, it says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. Jesus is the master craftsman then, isn't he? He's the one who did the work of creation. It was through Christ that God the Father created and now sustains the world. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through this Son, he created the universe. The Son, verse 3, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. And so we see Jesus was always with the Father. Jesus was the agent of creation by which the Father made everything. Every cell, every planet, every galaxy, billions of them, more than we can begin to comprehend, created by Jesus, the same one who came to earth in a human body. That's a mystery. That's beyond our comprehension. But that's what the Word teaches us. All of these verses develop a biblical view, something that theologians call Christology, and that is, who is Jesus? Well, the Bible says Jesus is God. In our passage this morning, we learn Jesus is the source of life, and he's also the light of the world. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, why are these facts also foundational to understanding the gospel? In fact, everything of any importance centers around this, and that is the deity, the provision, the love, the person, and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of all those things. God could have left us in our lostness. He could have. Without the revelation that Jesus brought and without his life, his light, and his truth, no man would have any hope of really knowing God. God had to intervene. Now, deep down inside of every man, we know in our knower that there is a God out there somewhere, right? Every man that ever walked on this earth knows that deep down in their knower. Somehow, their eternal destiny is in that God's hands. But finding him is impossible on our own. He must reveal himself. So we all know that we need God. Now, even if you're desperately trying to convince yourself that science is all there really is, and science has all the answers, that you don't need God, deep down inside, you know that's bunk. Don't you? Because everything didn't come from nothing, and you can't describe nothing is actually being something when it's actually nothing, right? There had to be a beginning. There has to be a master designer for this complex universe to even exist. It has to have a designer, let alone work in such beautiful harmony and synergy. Any other explanation is just plain ludicrous. Don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes. Well, the Bible has the answer the world's been searching for. That is the person of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, one of us. He came to show us what otherwise would be unknowable, unknowable to us. Without Jesus to reveal God to us, we would be left to our vain imaginations, like much of the world is right now. For most people throughout history, it looks like this. Well, I'm just going to blindly trust whatever tradition's been passed down to me, no matter how ridiculous it may be. It might be as simple as worshiping the sun or worshiping a carved stone or some other thing that someone's made up. But tradition that have no basis in truth, without divine revelation, has no real value. Even if it's been around for thousands and thousands of years. All other religions of this world, besides Jesus, are comprised of rules of men in pursuit of appeasing some imagined deity. What John, as an eyewitness to the life of Christ, is showing us is that in a world of men striving to find truth, God, as the man Jesus Christ, has taken it upon himself to step into the world, to fill in those blanks, to show us who God is, to give us opportunity to know God personally. That's something that no other faith on earth can offer, to know God personally. None even tried to do that. Only Jesus can do that. This is no blind search for God. This is God searching for the blind. Verse 4 in our passage says that in him was life, speaking of Jesus, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now the word all there, or everyone in some of your translations, refers to people, all people without distinction, but not all people without exception. Well, what do I mean by that? It means we all have the light available to us. We all have the ability to embrace it. But only those who do embrace that light can know the truth that will set them free. For far too many, sadly, even as we see in our world today, they reject the light. Verse 10 said he was in the world, and the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. Though Jesus came to reveal God to us, to save us, redeem us, many chose and many still choose to reject that divine revelation. They want to cling to a false comfort that they find just by wallowing in the familiar darkness, not truly understanding what they are giving up. They're giving up everything. You're probably all familiar with one of the most famous, most memorized scriptures. That's John 3:16, and I'll include 17. For God, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, if you read on, though, it's a little less famous verses that follow in John 3. But they speak to the reason why the world is so adamantly set against Jesus. Well, at the same time, they are perfectly fine with any of the other secular or perverted or religious choice out there. Starting in verse 18, it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, God's light came into the world. Here's why people reject him. But people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Verse 20 says, all who do evil hate the light. And I add that if they hate the light, they hate Jesus, right? All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Now, if you were here for our first Friday film the other night, we watched God's Not Dead 2. And it's a movie that really shows the kind of hatred that the world has for Jesus, even for his name. It's amazing that they do that. You don't have to watch a movie like that to see it, to see that kind of hatred on display. Just turn on the TV or spend a little time on Facebook, right? Those of us who love the light are routinely called haters and intolerant bigots and so forth. Why do people hate Jesus so much? We just read that scripture and he told us they love the darkness and they refuse to look at the light. The other day, Pastor Cheryl and I were in the office and some little middle school boy decided to come up to the window and yell in a word that starts with F, Jesus. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? They hate the light. They got it from his parents, maybe. I remember, though, you know what it was like to be a middle schooler and a knucklehead. Were any of you knuckleheads in middle school? And I just prayed, God, reach his heart, because he doesn't have any clue what he's talking about. He doesn't have any clue, and you love him with an everlasting love. And so the world out there, they're willing to embrace anything despicable that we can imagine. But as Jesus said, all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go in it, near it, because they fear that their sins will be exposed. Now the light, what does it do? It brings conviction. The light exposes the evil secrets of men and women's heart. The light makes men scurry like cockroaches to the hidden places where they can wallow in their sin without being exposed. You know, making decision in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. I'm going to lighten it up just a hair here with a story. Now, back in the days before electricity, there was this tight-fisted old farmer. And he had a hired hand, and he kind of gave his hired hand a hard time. He said, how come you're taking a light and lantern? Man, when I was your age, when he goes to see his girlfriend, is what he's saying. Why do you take a lighted lantern to go see your girlfriend? When I was your age, when I went a-courting, I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark. Well, the hired hand said, yeah, look what you got. So the darkness is no place to make choices, right? Well, darkness is no place to make choices. How many make choices in the dark? And where does it lead? Where does it lead? Let the light of Christ shine and direct you, and you won't end up with something you'll regret. Those who reject Christ will always either be indifferent to him or an enemy of him. Until the end of the age when this is going to happen. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, but for many, They will bow in profound shame and with a complete sense of unmitigated regret for having rejected his provision of eternal life while they had that opportunity to embrace him in this life. Now, can you even imagine the horror of looking upon Jesus in all of his glory and to understand in your heart that while you had the opportunity to choose between light and dark, you chose the darkness. You chose to embrace evil rather than God. Can you even imagine how devastating that would feel? And it will be the case for so many, way too many. But it doesn't have to be that way. Verse 12 in our passage reminds us of this simple truth that will align us with the light of God and assure us of eternity with him. Verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Now, the world would commonly say, I can say that, the world would commonly say, aren't we all the children of God? And in a sense, you're right, because he is the creator of all, right? But Jesus had this to say about who is and who isn't a child of God. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus warned the unbelievers this way. He said, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me." He says if you were God's children, you would love him. If you truly want to be able to truly call God your father, then you must embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then what does God say? "Welcome to the family. I've been waiting for you." Amen? He wants to be your father more than anything. That's why he sent Jesus. In verses 14 and verse 17 in our passage, Jesus is described as two things, the source of two things that are essential for our broken and desperate humanity. And those two things are grace and truth. They can only be found in God, who came to earth and gave everything he had for you and I in Jesus. Grace, what is that? It's getting what you don't deserve. What don't we deserve? What we don't deserve is mercy. We don't deserve a reprieve from the punishment of falling short of God's glory. But grace is found in the Lord Jesus and only in Jesus. But you know what? Grace alone won't cut it. Because simply having your sins forgiven is not going to change you into the victorious child of God he wants you to be. How do I mean that? As parents, if all you do is forgive your child and never correct them, right? Every wicked way that they want to act, if we don't train them up, if we don't teach them consequences, they'll grow up rebellious and miserable and make everyone else miserable and rebellious in the process, right? So we need grace and truth. Grace and truth. It's like trying to row a boat with just one oar. You ever tried rowing a boat with just one oar? I'm not talking a paddle. You can go side to side. Just one oar. Where are you going? Circles. Grace is one oar. You got to have two oars, right? Two oars. And Jesus also provides that second oar, the oar of truth. And let's be perfectly clear about what truth is. It's not something that you get to make up on your own. It's not subject to your own opinion. truth is Jesus and His revelation of God. There are many religious systems out there that make an entire belief system based on a piece of the truth. They all seem to have a piece of the truth, right? Love mankind. Well, that's a piece of the truth, right? But is it all the truth? No. Love your family. That's a piece of the truth. There is a God overall. That's a piece of the truth. We all need the whole truth, not just a piece. There's a story that goes like this. One day the devil, walking along with one of his cohorts, they saw a man ahead of him pick up something shiny. What did he find? Asked the cohort. A piece of the truth, the devil replied. Well, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Asked the cohort. No, said the devil. I'll see to it that he makes a religion out of it. And that's what happened. Religions all have an aspect that sounds good to them. They have a piece of the truth. It's happened like this all over the world, in every generation, every continent, every island of the sea. But only Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Only Jesus came from the Father with both grace, forgiveness, and truth. The ability to make us like Him. We got to keep both of those oars in the water. Jesus today offers us both grace and truth. Today He offers us Himself. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is a light to us. We thank You that You came to give us grace and truth. We thank You that that grace is free. That truth is free. I'd like to give opportunity now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, maybe you've never accepted that free gift of grace and truth for yourself. I don't ever want to pass by an opportunity for someone to do that for themselves. And so if that's you this morning and you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know that grace and truth, not just forgiveness. I want Him to make me into who He wants me to be. If you want to accept Christ then as that Savior, that fullness of grace and truth, just slip up your hand this morning. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you, God. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us. If you mean it, let's pray a prayer together. Precious Lord Jesus.
Precious Lord Jesus.
I want You to be my Savior.
I want You to be my Savior.
I want all of grace and truth.
I want all of grace and truth.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
Fill me with the light and life.
Fill me with the light and life.
That only comes from You. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Jesus, I pray.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I just thank You this morning that we can embrace Your grace that You lavish upon every heart and soul in this place. I thank You that we can embrace truth. So You are the way, You are the truth. You are life and You are light. And Your light dispels darkness. And Father, another decision we need to make, another takeaway, and now what, from what Pastor has just presented from Your gospel, is what are we going to do? Are we going to make You center of it all? Because You live, we can face tomorrow, but we must embrace that grace and that truth, that You are for us and not against us. that your mercy is new every morning, that your ways are higher than our ways, that you do work everything together for our good and for your glory. We have to embrace the truth that you have begun a good work in us and that you will be faithful to complete what you have begun. We have to embrace the truth that you are the provider, you are the great I am, that your watch care over us is constant, that you are the lover of our soul, that your banner over us is love, 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 love. We have to embrace that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We embrace all of your grace and your truth today. And by doing that, we dispel and we stomp out the chaos of our soul, the unrest of our spirit. Because Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. In him, there is no truth. Father, I would just ask this morning that you would create in us clean hearts, renew in us a right spirit. And Lord, as you just prompted my heart to say, Cheryl, if there's something you're doing in the dark that you wouldn't want everybody to know or see, if there's something you're saying, if there's an attitude, if there's things that are not pure that you would be just devastated to have revealed, then deal with it. And that is just, I offer that to you, church body. If there's something that you can only do in the dark, you can only keep hidden, that's in the closet, under the bed, something you don't want to have revealed. You don't want anybody, you have to put it away quick, or you don't want anyone to hear that conversation or be looking in the window at what's going on, what you're watching, how you're treating somebody else. It's just like that science experiment in the back of the fridge. Where it's dark, it becomes moldy and mildewy and stinky and rotten. It needs to be taken out. Bring light. Bring Jesus into that place, into your home, into your heart, into your actions, into your thoughts, into your deeds, into your conversation. Let our lives, our very deeds, our words, our thoughts be pleasing unto the Lord. Let our deeds so shine before others that they would see Jesus the Christ and magnify him. We are Jesus's ambassadors. We represent him to everybody we come in contact with. That person that cuts us off in traffic, you don't want to wave that naughty finger at them. You don't want to honk at them. Okay, you need to be Jesus. They're maybe in a hurry. Maybe they didn't see you because their mind is on their torment or their grief. I'll tell you what, let's be grace receivers and grace givers. Can we do that? Can we be ambassadors? Can we be not only the recipients, but the carriers and the dispensers of the grace of God? Do you want to be a dispenser? Okay, raise your hand. Do you want to be a dispenser of the grace of Jesus Christ? I see two hands. I'll tell you what. I'm all hands. I'm all in. I desire to be a dispenser of grace because I have been given it. Been given. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you want to be a dispenser of mercy? Do you want to be a recipient of mercy? Yes, yes, and yes, yes. We embrace the light today. He will expose what we have hidden in our hearts, in our closets, in our thoughts. Okay? I am dealing with some really deep things, and the Lord's showing me the root. We got to get to the root, everybody, okay? If you've got anger, that's a symptom of a root, a deeper root. Let's believe. This is the year that health is going to come. Health and wholeness is going to come. Mind, body, soul, and spirit. You live. You live. You live. We live. We can face tomorrow because of Jesus, the truth.